we've finally come to the end of the series. And as I've said before, I've maybe touched on a third of the references to Christ in the Old Testament. And there's still a rich amount of material that you could study on your own if you have a mind of doing that. But this morning, I'd like for us to look at one of the most interesting individuals that shows up in the Old Testament, and that is the angel of the Lord. As we begin to look at Christ in the Old Testament in this series, we have certainly seen that Christ is revealed in the Old Testament through many, many prophecies. We find prophecies of the glory of his person and of the glory of his work. It began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God, in pronouncing a curse upon the serpent, unfolds his ultimate doom by saying that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And from there on, we find prophecy after prophecy of the coming Messiah, the coming seed of this woman who would not only defeat Satan, but he would undo the work of sin that Satan was the instrument in bringing into the world. So we find with Moses, God told Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him, greater than him, that they should listen to the words of this prophet. Then we come throughout the rest of the Old Testament. We find prophecies in the Psalms and in Isaiah, which is looked upon as the fifth gospel in so many ways. And Isaiah prophesies that a virgin will conceive by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then later on, that they will be given a son, and they would call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament that specifically point the way towards Jesus Christ. They shine the spotlight upon the Son of God. But not only through prophecies, we have seen how Christ was revealed throughout the Old Testament through various types. And types are a technical word to refer to Old Testament pictures of the future person and work of Jesus Christ. There were many types. Some of those we looked at in this series. We looked at Noah's Ark. Is an incredible type of saving God's elect from the wrath of the flood waters to come. And the Ark of Noah became a picture of the work and the person of Christ himself. We see Christ in the manna, who is the bread of life, who came down from heaven. We see Christ in the miraculous water that flowed from the rock that was smitten. We see Christ in the Passover lamb. We see Christ in the mercy seat. We see Christ in the brazen serpent that Moses held up, that whoever looked upon him would be healed from the curse of death bitten by those serpents. We saw Christ in the person, the types of Joseph and Jonah, and on and on and on. We saw Christ revealed through the typology of the Old Testament. But one of the richest ways of seeing Christ in the Old Testament is when the eternal Son of God would actually make a physical appearance among his people in the Old Testament. This is pre-incarnation. Before the incarnation, the Son of God would appear in a human form different than what he's going to receive in the incarnation, but he would manifest himself personally among the people of God. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, three men appeared to Abraham. three men. He looks at them. They are men. And as you continue to read the account of that story, you find that two of them are probably angels. And they're sent forward to Sodom because they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, their homosexuality, their gay lifestyle, if you will. But one of them stays back and talks further with Abraham. And it is specifically said that that man was referred to as the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. Well, how can that be? He looks like a man, he speaks like a man, he acts like a man, and yet he is identified as the Lord God. And you really see in that picture, this has to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that takes a human form within the Godhead. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, only the Son of God. But you see his tender mercies there. Because remember, Abraham is debating, I guess, from his perspective with God about destroying Sodom. And he says, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? And this man, this Lord, this appearance of the Son of God says, not for 50, not for 40, not for 30, 20, 10. And so Abraham is able to pray and get it down to 10. You know, I've often wondered that God certainly should destroy America because of our guilt and our sin, for the murders that we commit with abortion, for legislating, you know, the sinful lifestyle of homosexuality. And all those are just two examples of sin. We're guilty of so many sins as a country. And I've often wondered, there must be 10 righteous in America. True believers in Jesus Christ have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. That's my hope. Maybe that's why the Lord has not destroyed us, because we certainly deserve it. But one of those three men is referred to as the Lord. Pretty amazing. And then when Moses prayed in Exodus 34, I believe it was, 33, 34, prayed that he might see God's glory. And God said, well, no one can see my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord passed by, and Moses saw the backside, the human backside of the Lord passing by. That would have to be another pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, who took momentarily, temporarily, a human form, and Moses saw the backside. And then remember that Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 wrestled with a man, the text says, who later on went on to bless him. And he says that you have wrestled with men and God and prevailed. So that must have been another manifestation of God in human form prior to the incarnation. And then who can forget about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning furnace? And when Nebuchadnezzar is amazed that they have not been consumed, and he says, I see a fourth man among them, one who is like the Son of God. Who could that be other than the Lord Jesus Christ, temporarily taking on a human form prior to the incarnation? Well, these are amazing personal appearances of the Son of God among his people throughout Old Testament history. But we can add to this another incredible, mysterious individual who appears oftentimes in the Old Testament, who is probably another manifestation of the Son of God prior to his incarnation. And that is the Son of God. I'm sorry, the angel of the Lord, who is the Son of God. That phrase, the angel of the Lord, occurs 52 times in the Old Testament. And I need to point out to you that the word angel in the Hebrew is a word that basically literally means messenger. And when the word angel, which literally is the idea of messenger, occurs, half of those times it's referring to men who come as messengers for on one mission or another, and the other half they're used of angelic creatures that are angels. So when it's translated the angel of the Lord, literally it's the messenger of the Lord, and this individual that shows up who's called the angel of the Lord is not really an angel. Okay, he's a messenger of God. But we find some amazing things written about this angel of the Lord. Again, most identify him as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. But what's so wonderful about these appearances is they prefigure for us in human form the coming person and work of Jesus Christ. And in the appearances of this angel of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament, we will get a glimpse of the glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. These are temporary appearances as a human, but they prefigure for us the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's kind of launch into studying the angel of the Lord, and let's look at his person, how he is described and characterized. Who is he, really? So we'll try to answer that question. Now, the angel of the Lord, again, is a very special angel. Again, he's not really an angel at all, but he's... it's translated the angel of the Lord, so I'll accommodate that language. This angel is given divine titles. He performs divine functions, and he accepts divine worship. He must be more than just any typical angel, okay? Because no angel would do those things to that degree. They're not called that either. So this, again, is going to show that this angel of the Lord is going to be equal with God, so that he will be a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. And again, it's a temporary taking on of a human form, not the same as the fullness of the incarnation, where he takes on a human nature in all of its aspects forever and ever. That has not yet occurred yet. This is a temporary taking on of a human form, and it will reveal to us much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look and see how he is described. Notice, number one, the angel of the Lord is identified as Yahweh in the Old Testament. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22. Notice it says, and you can look this up in your own Bible if you can get there quickly enough, but the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." So here's the angel of the Lord talking to Abraham, and he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you." So here the angel of the Lord is referring to himself as the Lord. So he's the angel of the Lord, but he's also saying, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And I think he's speaking of himself there as the Lord. We find another example in Judges chapter 6. And this is where we find that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." And then, drop down a few verses, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" So the angel of the Lord shows up. He's talking with Gideon. And then the author of Judges says, "The Lord looked at him and said," referring to the angel of the Lord looks at Gideon, but the author identifies him as the Lord who is looking at Gideon. So it seems there that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. So he's identified as Yahweh in those two passages and others as well. Secondly, we also see that the angel of the Lord is identified as God. This is Genesis chapter 16. This is where the Lord is appearing to Hagar. Remember, you know, Abraham and Sarah are trying to humanly figure out a way to fulfill God's promise to them to have a child. They haven't had a child, so they come up with this brilliant, unbiblical thought of, well, then take my handmaiden and you can have a child through. Maybe that's the child the Lord's going to give us. So Abraham went into Hagar. She conceived. Sarah immediately becomes jealous and runs Hagar out of the camp. And then it says, the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And then you drop down to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, saying, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" So the angel of the Lord is talking with Hagar, and Hagar responds and basically called him the name of the Lord and said, "You are a God who sees." Now she's speaking to the angel of the Lord in the context. And she says, "You are a God who sees." So the angel of the Lord is not only called Yahweh, he's called God. We also see this in Genesis 31, where the angel of God says to Jacob, "I am the God of Bethel." So now the angel of God, as he's referred to here, which is similar to the angel of the Lord, same individual, identifies himself as the God of Bethel. So we see that the angel of the Lord is identified as Yahweh and secondly as God. But there's another interesting observation here, number three, and that is that the angel of the Lord is distinct from the Lord. So he's called the Lord, Yahweh, but he's also distinct from Yahweh and God. We see this in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts." In other words, the angel of the Lord is praying to the Lord of hosts, and he said, "How long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah?" And then verse 13, the Lord answered the angel. So the angel of the Lord in some passages of Scripture is identified as being the Lord and being God, but he's also distinct because he's also in Zechariah praying to the Lord of hosts. So there's two persons here. Two individuals. So the angel of the Lord, who is called the Lord, is also praying to the Lord of hosts, another person called the Lord. Well, this is quite amazing. And you may ask, well, how can that be? This is confusing. The Bible must contradict itself. On the one hand, it says the angel of the Lord is the Lord. On the other hand, it says he must not be the Lord because he's praying to the Lord. So it sounds like there's a... No, it's not a contradiction if you understand properly the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the solution. That within the Godhead, you have three separate and distinct persons that are all the Lord. They're all God. They're all divine. So within the Godhead, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three separate persons, so that the Son is the Lord, but he could pray to the Lord who is the Father. And the doctrine of the Trinity solves the problem. So if you understand that, then you can understand how all these verses really kind of fit together. There's really only one God, but one Lord, but he exists in three distinct and separate persons. So here you can find the angel of the Lord, who is really the Son of God, praying to the Father and calling him, O Lord of hosts. So that makes perfect sense of the passages that we've been looking at. There's another thing we learn about the angel of the Lord, and this is very striking and very instructive, is that he actually receives worship. In Judges chapter 6, verse 18, we read, for example, that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon again and speaks to the Lord. As Gideon speaks to the Lord, and this is what he says in Judges 6, verse 18. Gideon speaking to the Lord. He says, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Well, I said that Gideon was speaking to the Lord. He's speaking to the angel of the Lord in this context. Let me clarify that. And as the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, Gideon wants to go in and bring out a sacrifice and worship the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, I will remain until you return. In other words, I will receive your sacrifice. I'll receive your offering. And you go do it, and I will wait here until you do that. So the angel of the Lord actually receives the worship of Gideon. And you can find other places where this occurs as well. Now, a regular angel would never, ever allow that to happen. In fact, in Revelation 19:10, John has an encounter with an angel, a regular, normal angel of God. And John writes, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's what angels would tell anybody. Because you see, right after God created the angels, they were enrolled in a theology class called Theology 101. And the very first thing they learned in theology class is that you are a creature, and you do not deserve to be worshipped. Don't let anybody worship you. And if anyone comes and tries to worship you, you tell them to worship God. And this angel got an A in that class. So when Gideon tries to come out and worship him, or when John comes out to worship this angel, the angel rebuffs him and says, do not do that, worship God. But when it comes in Judges chapter 6, when Gideon wants to bring a sacrifice and worship the angel of the Lord, he accepts it. He receives it. Now, what does that mean? Well, he must be Lord and he must be God, or he would never, ever receive worship from another creature created by God. So the very fact that the angel of the Lord in Judges 6 receives worship is certainly an indication that he is more than an angel. He is more than a creature. He is the Creator. He is both Lord and God, the Son of God, a separate and distinct person within the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's quite an amazing observation there. So, point number five, therefore, the angel of the Lord is the same as the Son of God. Remember in Psalm 2, David records this amazing psalm where he refers, where God says, today I've begotten you, and refers to him as his Son. And this is the one who is making all these appearances, the eternal Son of God. And this is the best way to understand this. Whenever God manifests his presence in a human form, it's always Jesus Christ. Whether it was the three angels, the three men that appeared to Abraham, one of them in a human form was Jesus Christ. Whether it's Jesus in the burning fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever the Lord manifests himself in a human form, it's always the Son of God. Moses, seeing the backside of the Lord walking past, it's always the Son of God. The Father and the Holy Spirit never manifest themselves in a theophany in a human form, but the Son of God does. Now, in the New Testament, that makes perfect sense because John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Well, wait a second. Throughout the Old Testament, they thought they saw God. And yet the Bible says, and 1 Timothy 1 says, no one has seen God or can see God at any time. And yet in the Bible, people have seen God, an outward manifestation of God. So how do you fit all that together? Well, you could say no one has seen the divine nature of God, maybe just a theophany or an outward appearance of God. But more than likely, what's being indicated here is that no one can see God the Father or will ever see God the Father, but they have seen his Son. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So everything we know about God the Father has been mediated to us through his Son. It's the Son of God. No one has seen God. But what we know about God has been revealed to us and mediated to us through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was in the bosom of the Father. He's the only begotten God. He has explained him. So what we know about Christ in all of the, whether it's the physical manifestations of the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's always the Son revealing the Father. That's why in the New Testament we can read that of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. You'll never see God the Father. If you see anything of God the Father, you're seeing God the Son manifesting the glory of the Godhead. He is the image, what you can see, of the invisible God of what you cannot see. In John 14, 9, that's why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We don't see the Father, but we do see the Son. And in the Old Testament, sometimes the Son of God was pleased to take on that temporary human form that would disappear again after that mission was over. In Hebrews 1, 3, we read of Christ that he's the radiance of his glory. In other words, the outshining, the brightness, the effulgence of his glory, that's Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of his nature. So when you see the Son, you see the Father. They're distinct persons, yes, but they all share fully in the Godhead. So in Colossians 2:9, referring of Jesus, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So if you ever see a bodily form of God, you're going to see it in a manifestation of the Son of God. So the angel of the Lord, who is he? How would we describe his person? Well, he's Yahweh, he's God, and yet he's distinct from God. In other words, he is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. That's who this angel of the Lord is as a person. Well, now let's look at the works of this angel of the Lord. Number one, we find that it's amazing that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament does many things that Jesus Christ will do later on in his incarnation and his ministry on earth. It's the same person that's showing up here. But notice in the Old Testament, number one, that he, the angel of the Lord, guides his people as a shepherd. We see this in Genesis 48, verse 15, where Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon the sons of Joseph, and he refers to God, who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And then in verse 16, the next verse, he calls God the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So in other words, Jacob is saying, this angel of the Lord, who is God, and he didn't fully understand that, has been my shepherd all my life. He has protected me. He has redeemed me from all evil. And all evil here, he's probably thinking in terms of the death threats of Esau, his brother. He's thinking of all the trickery and connivery of Laban, his uncle, who deceived him and, you know, tried to steal away a lot of his hard work. And he's referring to God, this angel who has redeemed him and guided him and protected him and blessed him all the days of his life. And this is one of the great works of the angel of the Lord. This is what he does. And Calvin makes the comment, just for clarification on this passage, that Moses, who's writing this, and Jacob, who is speaking these words, so joins the angel to God as to make the angel himself equal with God. That was Calvin's interpretation, and I think he nailed it. So the angel of God has guided Jacob through his life as a shepherd guides his sheep. And again, Jacob is rejoicing in the angel's divine providence and watching over him, preserving him from danger, guiding him, protecting his natural life, blessing him, watching over him. And Christ, this is the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, who is ministering in this way to Jacob. You know, the Apostle Paul could say something similar when he said, "The Lord," referring to Christ, "will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Timothy 4:18. See, Christ has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, who took on this temporary human form of the angel of the Lord, who would appear to Jacob and guided Jacob and blessed Jacob, is the same Son of God who watches over you and watches over me. He's a faithful shepherd to his people. He guides us, he protects us, he leads us. And it's also interesting that in Exodus chapter 3:2, when Moses came to the burning bush, and the burning bush was all aflame, but it was not consumed. That was the angel of the Lord. You can read of it in Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And it's that angel that we find manifested again later in the book of Exodus, who now joins himself with that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Look at this in Exodus chapter 13. It says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." Now notice, this is the Lord And then in the next chapter, it says, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went back behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind. So here we have the Lord, the angel of God, who now is identified with this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And when the Egyptian armies are coming down to attack Israel and their back is up against the Red Sea, they have nowhere to go. The angel of the Lord in this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night moves from the front of the camp to the back of the camp to protect them, to be their rear guard so the Egyptians could not attack them. And this is all part of the ministry of our shepherd. He guided them for 40 years as a shepherd in this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Through that 40 years of wilderness wandering, he guides his people. He guides us as he guided Israel in the Old Testament. The angel, the Son of God, associated with this theophany, this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, guided them every hour of every day, of every week, of every year that they were in the wilderness, led them from Egypt all the way to the promised land, with them every day, guiding them, manifesting his presence, stretching the cloud out over them as a canopy to give them protection from the hot sun from the wilderness. As a shepherd, he guided them, he loved them, he directed them. And what's also so amazing is that that Shekinah glory cloud would appear in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat. And Moses would stand at the front of that tent, and the Son of God, the angel, speaking out of the cloud, would speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. And that was Jesus Christ speaking with Moses as the angel of God and dwelling in that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And he would speak as a face-to-face, as a man speaks to his friend. Jesus Christ reveals himself as being intimate, as being a shepherd, as being faithful to guide and protect his people in times of danger. And again, Jesus Christ has not changed. Earlier we read from Psalm 23, which is such a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, you may think that you have wants here this morning, but Jesus Christ will give you everything that he knows from his infinite wisdom and goodness of what you need. You may think that you have wants here and wants there that are unmet. God is going to give you everything that you need to meet your needs today. You can trust him to do it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because my shepherd not only is with me, his rod and staff, they comfort me, but he's leading me. He's still leading me. He's leading you in your life, in your troubles, in your circumstances today. The Son of God is your shepherd. He is guiding and leading you today. He's the faithful shepherd for his people. That's why Jesus could say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me, and they follow me. I call my sheep by name, and I lead them out. And they know my voice, and they follow me. Christ has not changed. The faithfulness of that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that manifestation of the angel of the Lord in the camp of Israel, is a beautiful picture of what we can trust and know that Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, will continue to guide us all the days of our life until we reach the promised land in heaven. He will faithfully guide us. Did they have difficult trials in the wilderness? They had difficult trials in the wilderness. But God met their needs, and He guided them so that Jesus Christ is, in fact, our faithful shepherd who still guides His people. Well, we also know a few other of the works of the angel of the Lord. This is an interesting one. Not only does He guide His people as a faithful shepherd, He also judges His enemies. It's interesting, you know, we've all read in the Old Testament that example of Nebuchadnezzar who sends his armies and they've invaded Judah. They're surrounding Jerusalem. And then the general of the Assyrian armies comes out and taunts Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and taunts the Judeans that are all walled up inside the city of Jerusalem, scared to death. And then Hezekiah sends word to Isaiah, and Isaiah brings back a comforting word to Hezekiah that, you know, you're not going to be defeated now by the Assyrians. Trust me, I've got it under control. And then we read in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, that it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Now, this is the angel of the Lord that kills in one night 185,000 Assyrians. This is not just any old angel. This is the Son of God who does that. And what we see in the work of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, not only as a shepherd does He faithfully guide His people, but He also pours out His wrath upon the enemies of God. So He slaughtered, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ slaughtered 185 Assyrians in one night. And all of that you see is a precursor. It's a foreshadowing of the coming day of judgment and wrath when Jesus Christ will come in the cloud of glory and He will separate the sheep from the goats. And on that day, He will send the goats into eternal punishment. This angel of the Lord is someone to be loved and feared and worshiped because He's God. But He should also be feared by His enemies because He is the judge. And you see that glimpsed in the Old Testament with the angel of the Lord. Now, we also find that the angel of the Lord does miracles here with Gideon. Gideon brings this offering to him, and he sticks the end of his staff into the meat and the unleavened bread, and miraculously fire consumed it all. So the angel of the Lord was doing miracles in the Old Testament. And obviously, when Jesus Christ comes and permanently takes on a complete, full human nature with everything except sin, throughout His earthly ministry, He does miracles. Turns the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. He heals the blind, the lame. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. So that Christ, who gave us a glimpse of His miraculous power through the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, continues that on in His incarnation as well. We also see that the angel of the Lord communicates grace to His people. And this is a tender thing, this Genesis 16 with Hagar. The angel of the Lord draws nearest her. Now, Hagar is not in the covenant. She's rejected. I mean, God, the covenant is with Abraham and Sarah and their son Isaac. Hagar is going to have Ishmael. She's outside the covenant. And I don't know if she ever came to faith or not, but she wasn't inside the Abrahamic covenant. She was excluded. And yet the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar, who has been banished by Sarah, who's out weeping, who has nothing. And He comes with such tenderness to her. And He says to her, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." And moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they too will be too many to count. She blesses this. And you just see an outpouring of common grace from the angel of the Lord, even to unbelievers, even to those who are outside the covenant. And our gracious Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, continues to pour out his mercies and common grace upon the non-elect, the unbelievers. And it just shows that there's that element of goodness that he gives to all men, even those who are not a part of his chosen people. We also see how the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. Gideon was scared to death over the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and patiently endures with Gideon when he wanted to do all these tests with the fleece and the water and make it dry and make it wet. And Gideon's faith is just so weak, and yet the angel of the Lord accommodates his weakness. And how thankful that the Son of God still ministers to us when our faith is so weak. He knows sometimes when we're losing it. And yet he comes with gentleness and kindness. And he doesn't come as a stern father. What, you don't believe me? Get away from me. No, he comes with compassion and mercy to his people. So that the angel of the Lord gives us a foreshadowing of our great high priest, who is merciful and sympathetic. And he's been tempted in all things as we have, yet without sin. And so that we can call upon him, and he understands, and he can give us the grace that we need. What a glorious Savior. And all of that, you see, is prefigured in the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from taking the life of his son Isaac. And Jesus Christ oftentimes intervenes to short-circuit sin in our life as well, or to do something ultimately that would be wrong. Though God commanded him to do that, ultimately it was not God's will for him to sacrifice his son. And when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob, it brought about a sanctifying change in Jacob's life. He's kind of a new man after that experience of wrestling with the angel, who is the angel of the Lord. It brings about a transformation. And as we wrestle in faith with Jesus Christ, as it were, and we bring our burdens to the Lord, and he comforts us and he sanctifies us, he's still the same loving Lord. As John 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is full of grace. If you need grace and mercy and compassion and help, Jesus Christ is full of it. He's an ever-flowing fountain of grace and mercy for his people. Draw near to him. He has an abundance to give to you this morning as well. And finally, almost finally, he intercedes for God's people. In Zechariah 1, the angel of the Lord said to the Lord of hosts and brought about this request. And so he continues in his incarnation. As the angel of the Lord brought requests to the Father on behalf of his people in the Old Testament, so Jesus Christ continues to pray for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I love this. Because when Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. And that would have been heartbreaking news for Peter, that Satan was going to have his way in his life. But then Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ is now praying for us. He knows the weakness of our faith, and He is praying, and is by His prayers, our faith is sustained. Our faith may stumble, but it will never become apostate. It may fall apart at times, but Christ will sustain it. He will give more grace to our faith. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that's the hope of perseverance that all of us have. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, a prefigurement of the incarnate Son of God, is one who always prays for His people. And finally, the angel of the Lord could forgive sins. In Exodus 23, verse 20, God tells Moses, Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice and do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions since my name is in him. So here's an angel who has the name of God in him, the name of Yahweh in him, and he has the prerogative to pardon or not pardon sin. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God who is the Son. So again, the angel of the Lord revealed that he is the Son of God through his works and through his person throughout the Old Testament. Well, in conclusions, since only God can forgive sins, Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. And you know, when you think about it, when the angel of the Lord was associated with the pillar of fire by day, or cloud by day and fire by night, sometimes he would appear in the Holy of Holies, and he would be there when the high priest would bring that blood in the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this is a neat picture. And when the high priest is sprinkling that blood on the mercy seat, the Son of God, who has indwelling the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, is in the Holy of Holies, looking at, reflecting on that blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat, anticipating the day when he would permanently take on a human form and die on the cross and bear our sins and shed the only blood that could satisfy the wrath of God. And there in the Holy of Holies, when the high priest is sprinkling the blood, Jesus Christ in the glory, Shekinah glory cloud, in the Holy of Holies, is there watching, anticipating that this is a picture of what I will accomplish on Calvary's cross. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins. Well, as the written word of God increased throughout the Old Testament, the appearances of the angel of the Lord decreased. The more written revelation, the less you need of the appearances of the angel of the Lord. And once the Son of God is conceived in the virgin womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord no longer shows up. Because now he has set aside those temporary human forms, and he has permanently taken to himself a second nature, a human nature, which he possesses unto this very day, unto all eternity, that now we worship the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Lord of God's people. But what's so valuable about studying the angel of the Lord is it gives us a preview of the coming attractions of the glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. And all of this tells us that the central focus of the entire Old Testament, from the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent, all the way to Malachi, speaking of the angel of the covenant, who will come in Malachi chapter 3. The entire focus of the Old Testament is ultimately on Jesus Christ, his person, and his redemptive work. So that all of the Old Testament is constantly moving towards him. And that embedded within the revelation of the Old Testament, we find the prophecies and we find the types and we find the personal appearances of Jesus Christ, which reveal the glory of the gospel even in the Old Testament. So that we're given a glimpse of the glory of Christ in shadow form, that He is our prophet, He is our priest, He is our king, He is the Messiah, the only hope for Israel, and that we begin to see why only God Himself in human form can actually be our Savior. Because our Savior must identify with our nature to be a qualified substitute on the cross. And He must also be God, so His sufferings can take away the infinite wrath of God. He must be God and He must be man, or He cannot be our Savior. And that's why only Jesus Christ can save us. So the Old Testament prepares us for the raising of the curtain of the incarnation of the Son of God, conceived by the Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And it's this one amazing, phenomenal life that we see glimpses and shadows and prophetic words about throughout the Old Testament, that in that day that God has ordained, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that He, by His righteous obedience, might die in our place and take away our sins. I began this series by referring you to Luke 24, where Jesus said that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are writing about me. And He was right. They are. And we who repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, we too can receive that free gift of forgiveness. We who are broken and separated from God by our sin can be restored back into the fellowship of paradise, the Garden of Eden restored by the blood of Christ, that fellowship, that communion with God restored because the Son of God, the seed of the woman, has come and accomplished His work so that now sinners can have fellowship with the living God. Do you know the Lord this morning? Do you have fellowship with Him? Well, if you don't, only Christ can forgive you, and only Christ can establish and restore that fellowship with God. Come to Him, and He's promised that He will save you by His grace. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for the privilege of being able to study the Old Testament, and to see how Jesus Christ is revealed in His glory from beginning to end, that truly He is the Alpha and the Omega of all revelation. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and that all of Scripture ultimately points to Him. So, Father, may Jesus Christ as our shepherd fill our hearts. May He minister His grace to us, lead us and guide us and protect us as He has promised to do to His children. And may we as His sheep follow Him all the days of our life because He is the one and only true shepherd of His people. So, Father, receive our praise. In the name of Your Son, we ask it. Amen.